Well, this morning we begin a new series that we've titled Living the Evident Life. It's a study of the book of James. This book is one of my favorite books of the Bible, because it gets really practical. It speaks very plainly. So again, we've titled this series Living the Evident Life, because James is a book that's filled with truth and with instruction on how to live life God's way. How to live a life that displays that we've been truly changed by Jesus Christ, even as Caleb Penapinto just experienced this past week. A life truly filled with His grace. You know, our motto here at Evident Life Church is, let it be evident to the world that Christ is in us. And this is what the book of James is all about. It shows us a life that we have, that we're privileged to be able to live, that's been evidently changed by the powerful grace of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes James gets a bad rap. Even famous theologians, some have even said, I don't know if I like that in the Bible. That book is kind of tough. There's so many rules in the book of James. There's not enough grace in the book of James. And I say, what are you talking about? Are you crazy? This book, the book of James, is a book of hope. It's a book of hope because it reminds us that we can live in a way that displays the powerful grace of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that Jesus doesn't tell us something or instruct us to do something or to live a certain way and it not be possible? He doesn't do that. It's no bait and switch with the Lord. It's not like, hey, go live this way, don't sin, and do these nice things. I know you really can't do it, but I'm just going to frustrate you and drive you crazy. No, God doesn't do that to us. So the book of James is a book of hope, because we get to see just how powerful God's grace really is, just how much it can change us, just how far it can take us. And that excites me. It shows us that salvation is real, and it's now. And this is good news. This is really good news. This book was written to help Christians mature and to move forward, to help grow from newborns into fully grown followers of Jesus Christ. So we begin our exploration of living the evident life, of course, in James chapter 1. You can turn there now and get ready as I'm continuing this introduction. Because we're going to discover right off the bat in the book of James that trials can be turned into triumph. Come on now, that's good news. Amen. Trials can be turned into triumph. Last week we concluded our study of the book of Nehemiah. And we talked about joy. We ended our whole discussion from the book of Nehemiah about joy. And we studied how the people of God celebrated because the victory that they had, that God returned them to Jerusalem, He reestablished the temple, which was critical because it was through the temple, through the sacrifices and the work of the priests that took place in the temple that they related to God, that they received from Him. And so God had done an amazing thing for them, helped them rebuild the city, rebuild the walls in a record 52 days. It was amazing. And so the people were filled with joy because of the great victory that they had experienced. And it's interesting, this was not planned, by the way, but it is so interesting that now we move from a joy experienced at the end of Nehemiah into the book of James and the Apostle James taking joy to a whole nother level as he introduces his letter. And he tells us that we can have the same kind of joy that the Israelites had after the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. We can have the same kind of joy even in times of trouble and extreme difficulty. Because out of these trials comes triumph. Max Lucado tells a story about Chippy the Parakeet. Yes, you heard me correctly. Chippy the Parakeet. It's in his book, In the Eye of the Storm. I'm going to read a little bit of Chippy's story to you this morning. See, Chippy the Parakeet never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. See, the problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang. And she turned to pick it up. She barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, opened up the bag, and there was Chippy. Still alive, but stunned. Well, since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him, raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy, exactly. Never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter, apparently this made the news, the reporter who'd initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. Max Lucado concludes here and he says it's not hard to see why. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That's enough to seal the song from the stoutest heart. So, sucked in, washed up, blown over. Doesn't that describe our lives from time to time? Maybe some of you feel that way this morning. James reminds us, though, of the reality that even in the Christian life, there are trials and there are difficulties. We're not immune from the effects of a broken world. Life can be hard. However, James also reminds us that the Christian doesn't have to be a victim of these circumstances. We can have victory in times of trial. Victory instead of being a victim. James tells us that no matter what trials come at us, we can experience triumph and victory through our faith in Jesus Christ. Let me give a little bit more background to the book of James before we dive into the scripture. See, the people that James is writing to, they had it tough. I mean, really tough. They understood what trials really were. They understood difficulties in life. You see, when these people came to Christ, they were hated by their family members, by their brethren. They were hated by their neighbors. They were called cult members and heretics. They became outcasts of society. Then it went from bad to worse. And it became violent. First it was the Jews that brought violence against these Christians that James is writing to. And then the Romans. And it got really ugly at that time. People were experiencing trial all the way to death. And even those who'd managed to avoid these kinds of deep, deep trials still had to manage the trials and that we experience and the difficulties that any of us experience that just go along with living life in a broken world. And then here comes James. And James tells these people this in James 1, beginning in verse 2. James tells them, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face these trials, these difficulties, this persecution of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Wow. almost seems harsh. Wouldn't you want to open up your letter a little bit differently, James, than this way? But no, James is a man of God, led by the Holy Spirit. And he was going to tell the people what they needed to hear, the truth, rather than necessarily what they wanted to hear. See, what James does is he speaks the truth, and then he very systematically outlines a three-step argument or a three-step reasoning for finding joy in the midst of these trials and difficulties. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at how James can actually have the audacity to say, consider it pure joy when you're going through all of this junk. He outlines it for us. And by the end, I believe we're going to understand it and embrace it. Three-step systematic argument for finding joy in the midst of trials. Let's dive right into it. Step one, trials test our faith and they develop perseverance. Trials move us into a place of perseverance. In other words, one reason we can have joy in the middle of a storm is because we are developing perseverance. And everyone's saying, great, Pastor, I really don't care about perseverance right now. Life is hard. I just want the problems to go away. I understand that. But we're going to see how this perseverance that we get to grow in actually is a very necessary and awesome thing. This perseverance is so awesome that it actually is part of bringing joy in our lives. Let's define perseverance. Very important. Big part of our discussion this morning. Perseverance. What is it? I looked up several definitions. I got three of them here for us this morning. Perseverance. It is steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. That's perseverance. Perseverance is steady persistence in adhering to a course of action, to a belief, or a purpose. It's, again, steadfastness. And then I love the third definition. Perseverance is continuance in a state of grace, leading finally to a state of glory. Let me say that one again. Continuance in a state of grace, leading finally, in God's timing, in His perfect timing, to a state of glory. Perseverance. It's, you know what it is? It's doing the right thing even when it's hard. It's remaining faithful even when the pressure is being turned up. It's not giving up on God or on His ways just because the world's hitting us hard. Perseverance is staying the course. Perseverance is stick-to-itiveness. Stick-to-itiveness. And perseverance is something that God uses in our lives for His glory and to bring us joy. So these trials, they first of all, they test our faith. How many of you can testify to that? When you're dealing with something hard, man, it tests our faith, doesn't it? We have decisions to make. How are we going to handle this? What are we going to do? These trials test our faith. They uncover issues too, don't they? When we hit a wall. When we hit a pothole. When a kid scratches your car door. Or breaks the vase or something. Now that hasn't happened to me lately. Praise God. Those are little trials though. Little trials. But they do. They uncover issues, don't they? In our own lives. They help uncover what's really in there. And they give us an opportunity to rely on God. And to fully surrender all to Him. Trials, they give us an opportunity to practice perseverance. Trials create the need to persevere and remain faithful. I gotta tell you what, like it or not, This is just God's economy, man. This is how He works. And He uses trials as a tool in our lives to sanctify us, to get us to the destiny that He has for us, to transform us into the people that He created us to be, that Jesus gave His life for us to be. God uses trials, difficulties in our lives as tools to mold us and to make us Christians, little Christs, more and more like Jesus. Let's continue. Let's discover the second step of finding triumph and joy. The first step was trials lead to perseverance. They develop perseverance in us. And we're going to find more and more why that perseverance is important. The second step of finding triumph and joy is found in verse 4 of James 1, where James says, "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So again, step 1, trials test our faith and they develop perseverance. So trials lead to developing perseverance. Step 2, this perseverance is necessary for maturity. So you see, the trials take us up to that place of perseverance, which then leads us to a place of maturity. It's through perseverance that we grow, that we become all that God created us to be. As James says, complete. How many of you feel complete right now? Hey, we got a couple hands up. Praise God. Those of you who didn't raise your hands, I guess there's a few more trials to go through and some more perseverance. Anyway, sorry about that. It's just God will use it all for His glory, and you will find joy in it. Look, James reminds us that God has a purpose in mind. God has a purpose. He has a purpose in mind when He allows trials to press down on us. How many of you know how diamonds are made? If you know, raise your hand. Do you know how a diamond is made? A lot of you know how a diamond is made. You understand that a diamond starts off as a piece of dirty, ugly, not very valuable piece of coal. How many of you have handled coal? It's dirty, isn't it? Not something you really want to pick up, take home, put on your ring finger or anything like that, is it? You don't see people walking around with coal rings, you know, like, hey, well, check this out. Whoa, that's a big one. Somebody must really love you. No. But here's what happens. God has a way of taking that dirty coal that's not valuable, and He has a way of turning it into a diamond, but here's how He does it. He allows that coal to be placed in a place that has tremendous amounts of pressure coming down on it, coming in on it, coming up on it. That coal is put in a place where it's under extreme amounts of pressure for a period of time, however long God decides it's going to take. But at the end of that time, and after remaining under that pressure for that God-prescribed amount of time, believe it or not, that dirty, invaluable piece of coal turns into an invaluable, beautiful diamond. You see, like turning coal into diamonds, some things only happen under a lot of pressure. And so staying under that pressure is what perseverance is. And it's how God tests our faith in order to make us mature and complete, to turn us into those spiritual diamonds that He created us to be, that He sees us as. But if we pull ourselves out from under the pressure, say, you know what, we don't want to remain under this pressure anymore. We're done with this. We're just tired of it. If we pull ourselves out from under the pressure, we interfere with the productive intentions that God has for each one of our lives. I found it interesting that the Greek word that James uses here in the text in verse 3 for perseverance is hupomeno. Hupomeno. It's two Greek words put together into one word. Hupo, which means under, and meno, which means to remain. Perseverance means to remain under. And James is making a point here that in order to achieve God's refining goals for our lives, we need to be able to cooperatively remain under the pressure that life throws at us. That's how we mature. That's how we reach our destiny. Here's something you can be thinking about the next time that you're finding yourself having to make that decision to remain under whatever pressure it is that's coming at you. It's found in Philippians 2:8, where it says that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death. See, Philippians 2:8 reminds us that Jesus remained under great suffering. He remained under great pressure for the purpose of fulfilling his calling, which was to be the Savior of the world, to be the perfect sacrifice. Jesus could have made the decision to bail, to pull himself out from underneath that pressure. But he didn't. He said, "But your will be done, Father. I will remain under." What calling does God have on your life that will happen as you remain under whatever pressure you're experiencing right now in your life? God has some great plans for each one of our lives. No, we're not going to be the Savior of the world. That's already been taken care of. That's Jesus. But there are high callings on each one of us that we will fulfill and experience as we follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we remain under the pressure, remain faithful to the plan and the purpose that God has for us, no matter what the world is throwing at us. And we will achieve that calling that God has for us. Okay. When was the last time y'all took a road trip with a bunch of kids? Anybody here? A road trip with a bunch of children. I just got done taking one. 2 days, Mr. Brown and I. He had to go both ways. Praise God, I only came one way. 2 days in the car, a van, a 15-passenger van filled with children. Blessed, wonderful little angelic children, mind you. But filled with kids, 2 days straight. What are four words that you typically hear coming from the mouth of one or all of the kids in your car when you're taking a road trip with children? Are we there yet? Exactly. Are we there yet? You see, kids, they get tired after a period of time in the car. Oh, it's exciting in the beginning. It's wonderful. But then, boom, they hit that wall. And they feel like they're done. They're ready for the journey to be finished. They're ready to be at their destination. And they're ready to stop the car, get out, and poof, we're finished, right? Are we there yet? Well, I thought about this. Now, hang with me. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not equating eternity with God with Disneyland. But I'm just using this as an illustration, all right? So hang with me here. So I had this thought, okay? We've driven over to Disneyland with the kids before, right? And so we as the parents, me as the father, I have this amazing plan for my family that I'm going to take them all the way over to Disneyland, and it's going to be unbelievable. The happiest place on earth, right? Right, right. And so that's my plan. That's the destination that I have for my children. But it takes a journey to get over there. It takes about five and a half hours. If you're my father-in-law, it takes 4.5 hours. I don't recommend riding with him. He's got a very heavy foot. But anyway, it takes about 5 or 5.5 hours to get to Disneyland, right? Well, about halfway there, you start hearing those four words. Are we there yet? The kids want to stop. They want to be done. They want to be at their destination no matter what. They're finished with the journey. They're finished, right? Stop the car. Boom. We're finished. Well, you know what would happen if the car was stopped right there, you'd end up having your vacation in Quartzsite. I'm sorry, some people love that place, but it's not Disneyland. Likewise, there's a journey that God has us on. And He has an amazing destination for us, way better than Disneyland. By the way, I want to point out that Mark Secura is in the spirit this morning because he came to church today with a Disneyland shirt on, and that is just unbelievable. When is the last time you saw anybody in church with a Disneyland shirt on? This guy is obviously in the spirit right now this morning. Amen. So God has an amazing destination for us. But we've got to remain. We got to remain in the car. We got to stay on course. Allow Him to complete the journey to get us there so that we don't end up in Quartzsite. But here's some more good news. How many of you know that God is good and He has so much good news for us? Amen. Here's some more good news. Would you turn with me to the fifth verse of chapter 1? See, in our time of persevering and maturing, we're not alone. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom. Now, look at contextually where James is making this statement. As he's talking about dealing with trials and finding joy in the midst of trials. So, but if any of you lacks wisdom, if you lack an understanding of wisdom on how to handle or respond to a difficult situation or a trial in your life, and you need wisdom on how to handle that, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. The man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all that he does. In other words, he lacks conviction and faith. One foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. But check out this truth. That is that as we are persevering, as we're remaining under, as we are maturing, God is there to help us. We are not on our own. We are not on our own. Some of you feel like you're on your own. You need to wake up to the truth that God is there for you. And if He's for you, who can be against you? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. James is reminding us that He is there for you. If you need wisdom and understanding and strength and grace to make it through the trials, to remain under the pressure that life throws at you, God has it for all. And He has it in generous portions, as James has told us. He will give us what we need in our time of need. Do you need help handling a tough situation? Dealing with a disappointment? Painful loss? Somebody persecuting you, coming after you? Do you need help? If you do, pray. Pray, seek the Lord. Ask Him for help, and He will generously give you wisdom and understanding. Now, James is not saying that God will take away our trials. He's not saying that. But he is saying that God will help us process our struggles properly and grow and mature in the midst of our trials and difficulties. He loves us. He's there for us. He doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't leave us on our own. I thought about this morning and I scribbled these into my notes. I think this is something that some of us need to be reminded of and some of us need to hear this morning. And that is that just because we have joy in the midst of trials doesn't mean that we won't also feel other emotions as we're going through painful times in life. If you've had a loss, a very personal loss in your family, you're going to feel pain. And that's very real because you were created in the image of God who is emotional. And so you were created to feel those emotions, to feel that pain, just as Jesus even felt the pain when he heard that Lazarus had died. But the story wasn't over with Lazarus. It's not over with us. But we can feel different emotions or multiple emotions at one time. You can feel pain and hurt and at the same time have the joy of the Lord as you're going through that. They're not mutually exclusive. It's not either or. Either I feel joy or I feel pain. It's both and. You can experience and feel down deep and have the joy of the Lord as you're going through something very painful as you're processing that pain and it is painful to you. God created you to be able to have those multiple emotions at the same time. Allow yourself to experience that the next time you're going through something difficult, through something painful. I want to move on to verse 12. Let's move to the next step in the process of finding joy in trials. Verse 12, James concludes this short section on dealing with trials and finding joy in the midst of trials. And he says to us, he says, blessed or happy in God. That's what that word blessed means. Happy in God is the man who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That's good news. See, step one was trials teach us perseverance. And as we remain under in that perseverance, we mature. We become complete, not lacking anything. And then step three in James's argument about finding joy in the middle of trials is that ongoing perseverance, remaining under through the whole journey, leads to triumph. It leads to victory. What James is saying is, if we don't quit, we win. If you don't quit, you win. How many of you watch some of the Olympics? Watch these women and these men running and swimming and all the other events that they do. Look, if they quit running the race, they're not going to reach the finish line, are they? That happened to a few people. They pulled themselves out. Maybe they got injured or something. They dropped a baton, whatever it might be. They didn't cross the finish line, so they didn't win the race. If when you're going through tough times, you decide to call it quits, you end up losing. You don't get to the end. But when we don't quit, we win. When we don't quit, we win. Our trials turn into triumph. I mean, you've heard the saying, winners never quit, quitters never win. It's kind of what James is saying here as he's opening up his letter. He's saying, if you remain under the pressure and you persevere, you're going to mature. And the very purpose that God has for your life is going to be accomplished, and you're going to experience it, and you're going to find triumph in the middle of that. And so he's saying that if we persevere, that we will get the crown of life. If we remain in him, even when the going gets tough, then we receive what God has promised to those who love him. We see our trials turned into triumph, and we win. And this is why you can consider it pure joy when you encounter a trial. Because now you understand the process. And that you understand that God is in the entire process. And he has a plan. And the final result of his plan is victory. It's triumph. And so when something crazy happens in your life, you can go, God, whoo, I know that you have victory in this. I know that you have purpose. I know that I'm going to come out the other side stronger, more mature. I think of math tests often when I think of trials. I wasn't a big fan of math. But I do remember this, that starting in elementary school, they gave me some math tests. And they seem pretty simple now, but when I was taking them, they weren't so easy. 2 plus 3 equals 4 minus 2 equals. They were tough at the time. But I grew to know how to pass these kind of tests. Praise God, right? Then in the higher grades came more math tests. I wasn't finished. They got into multiplication. They got into division. I conquered those too. Then even in higher grades came the x equals y squared minus 1, blah, 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 blah. And suddenly I realized they're going to keep giving me tests. I'm going to get more and more tests. Testing of our faith is very similar to this, but there's a lot higher purpose to it. It's to make us complete. The math tests, they built on one another, didn't they? First I learned addition, subtraction, then multiplication, and so on and so forth. They built on each other, and they began to build a foundation. Each time I would learn something new and pass that test, it built a foundation which the next layer could be built on, and the next layer could be built on. Faith is the same way. You build a foundation, and then you stand on it. And life comes at you, and you go through the test, through the trial, leaning on the Lord, calling out to Him for wisdom, and He gives it to you. And you walk through that trial and that test, and the foundation gets stronger and wider and higher. David had tremendous faith in God. But it was a faith that grew by testing. Before he trusted in God to be delivered from Saul's entire army, he had to go through a few things, didn't he? He had to first learn and trust God to deal with Goliath. And before Goliath, he learned how to trust the Lord and deal with the trials of the bears and the lions and the tigers, oh my, coming at him and his sheep. And so he built on each one of those tests and those trials, and God took him from glory to glory to glory, from victory to victory to victory, into his ultimate calling on his life. He never gave up. Moses was another man of great faith. Again, the faith grew. It grew progressively. First, he had to trust God to lead him to ask Pharaoh to release his people. Step one. Then he had to trust God that the plagues and all of those crazy things that he was telling Pharaoh were going to happen were going to really happen. And he trusted the Lord for that. And he remained under the ridicule and everyone questioning him. He remained faithful to the Lord. He persevered and God showed up. And all that testing had to produce endurance in Moses. For God could put him in front of the Red Sea with 3 million people being chased down by Pharaoh's chariots. Trials develop perseverance, which matures us so that we're complete. We lack nothing. And it ultimately leads us to victory, to triumph. I want to ask the band to come up. As we take each step, we find ourselves with greater opportunities to benefit the kingdom of God. Every time we remain under the pressure of the next trial, God is able to use us in greater and greater ways, just as He has the other men and women of biblical history. For we want it to be said of us one day, as it says in Matthew 25:21, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful. You have persevered. You've remained under with a few things, with the small things. I will put you in charge now of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." So let's embrace this process. Let's permit God to do His work in us and through us, making us more mature, making us more usable, allowing us to go to amazing new levels in Him. The pain will be worth it, believe me. The pain will be worth it. It'll be worth the gain. And the trials will turn into glorious triumph. In the end, we're guaranteed that. In the end, the words of God here in the book of James are true. We will receive the crown of life. Watch God turn your trials into triumphs. Let me conclude with another reading of James 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him."